Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to know you. It's an honor to serve you. As we enter your word, we enter in with reverence, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that is compressed into human words. Therefore, we need the help, the supernatural assistance of the unction for it. In particular, I ask that you will anoint me afresh so that I would speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray also that the same unction upon me be upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of God will be released in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, indeed power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, if they were listening during that time of prayer, said and agreed with me and said, amen. That's why you should listen. Hello, somebody. Amen. For faith cometh by hearing. So if you didn't hear it, you have no faith for it. So your amen will be empty. But when you hear and you believe in your heart and you agree, when you say amen, then the so be it latches on to what has been prayed, and then you get the blessing. Ah, and everybody said,
amen.
May God deliver us from religion. You know, over the years, as we do things, we just do them. And we don't know why we do them. And then after a while, it just becomes a religious rote, and then we lose the spiritual significance of what we're doing. Amen isn't just something you say at the end of a prayer. It is a profession of faith and agreement. And the scripture actually says, if two agree, at least I'm one and you're two. So if you agree with me, then what we have all both agreed on that prayer comes true in your life. Amen. Thank you, Pastor G. Thank you. Right. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start from verse 8 today. In the first 7 verses, Peter teaches us by the Holy Spirit about how husbands and wives should relate to each other, you know, in a home setting. But like I said in my last lesson, this is not just true of a husband and wife relationship. It's true of all human relationships. And you will find that train of thought right from chapter 2. You know, talking about, you know, honor the king, you know, servants be subject to your masters. All human relationships only function properly under the operation of an attitude of honesty, humility, mutual submission. Wherever there is pride, the scripture says there is contention. The Bible actually says only by pride cometh contention. So anytime there's contention, go and look for pride. It must be there somewhere. Are you listening to me? However it is hidden. And so God tells us in these portions of scripture that husband and wife in particular in the home should submit to one another in the fear of God. It says, likewise ye husbands. It says, wives be in subjection. But you know, remember we went through all of that and said, likewise. Everybody say, likewise. Likewise, likewise, likewise. Hallelujah. In other words, as this wife is submitting, likewise the husband should submit. That's why it's a mutual submission. Amen. And it is not a dictatorship. Are you listening to me? This is not only true of husband and wife, it's even true of the Godhead. You know, people don't know and understand God. God is not, until you understand that God is the plurality, you can't understand God. In fact, if you don't understand that God is three persons, there's no way you can understand that God is love. Because he cannot love himself if he was just one person. Ooh, hallelujah. Uh-huh. He says, I love you even as my father has loved me. They loved each other. That's why they are love. Hello, somebody. God is love. Hello? And each of the persons of the Godhead is submitted to the other two. They are interdependent. They are not dependent, and they are not independent. They are interdependent. That means interdependence is between two or three sets of people. Well, it has to be three, actually, and more, where one person is dependent on all the others. Dependency is dependent only on one person. Then you're dependent on that person. But this is not dependence, it's interdependence. So it needs more than three people. It needs three or more. Am I talking to anybody here? So you find that God the Father is dependent on the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dependent on the Son and the Father. The Son is dependent on the Father and the Holy Spirit. No one of them can do anything without the others. That's why God is the kind of person He is. Amen. Hello? Checks and balances, thank you. Amen. That's why God gave the founders of the American Constitution that wisdom. It came from God. Having three aspects of arms of government, you know, symbolizing the three persons of the Godhead. The executive, the legislature, and the judiciary. And the executive is dependent on the judiciary as well as the legislature. The legislature is dependent on the executive and the judiciary. The judiciary is dependent on the executive and the legislature. Nobody can just can't wake up and do anything you like. That's why everything has to be done by dialogue. Hello, somebody. You have to talk about it, amen. And then a consensus is agreed before we move on. Hello, somebody. Hence, the Bible says Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was a meeting. And there was a consensus. And there was an agreement before they made anything. They set the ground rules. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It is for this reason that the word of God has been given unto us is the constitution of the Godhead. Everything written in the Bible was agreed by all the three persons of the Godhead. And no one of them can do anything contrary to what is inside the Bible, even when they feel like it. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, there be another way, but there was no other way. So he said, not my will, but thy will. So at that point in time, his will was not the will of God. I know people are going to get religious in a minute. Amen. He changed it. He said, I didn't write the Bible. He said, not my will. He didn't feel like doing it. But the agreement was solid from the foundation of the world. So he had to submit his will to the will that had been agreed by the three persons of the Godhead and check this out. And then he was dependent on the other two to make sure that what he did worked. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thy suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So I'm trusting you, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's how God is. So all this independence, I will do my thing. You are not even created to exist independently. A streak of independence is a streak of destruction. Because you were not even designed. Because you were created, you know. By the very fact that you are a created being, you are already dependent. So independence is going to lead you to destruction. Hence, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. It's all built into the system. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to take off. Hallelujah. So we husband and wives, mutual submission for grace to flow. Grace is God's undeserved favor that causes him to release a measure of his life. So the more the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So the more humble the husband and the wife are, the more grace that is flowing into their lives individually and collectively, and therefore the better the prayers can be answered. Hence he says that if you don't deal with her according to this knowledge, not just any knowledge, if you don't deal with her or him, remember it's likewise. Don't take one and then leave the other. If you don't deal with him or her, I know women like to say you don't do it, but it's mutual. If you don't deal with him or her according to knowledge, it's going to hinder your prayer. You know why? You're blocking off the grace. That wrong attitude, that attitude of pride, that attitude of contention blocks grace. So it's going to hinder his prayer for you, if your husband, or her prayer for you, if she's your wife, or your prayers for each other. Hence he says, you know, dwell with them so that your prayers be not hindered. I wrote something down. I have never preached it. I've never said it like that. It came by the Spirit as I was preparing early this morning. And I just quickly took my pen and I wrote it down. Right attitude enhances prayer. Wrong attitudes hinder prayer. File it away. Not actions, oh, attitudes. Right attitudes enhance prayer. Wrong attitudes hinder prayer, whether you said anything or not. It's not actions or words, it's attitude. For God does not look on the outside, but he looks on the heart. Are you submitted to your husband? It's not because you said so. What's in your heart? Are you submitted to your wife? It's not because you said so, but what's in your heart? And what is in your heart is now affecting, it's going to affect the flow of grace. Hence, you are heirs together of the grace of life. Oh, Shalem and Gardo Frenes. I'll tell you something else. It is the degree to which you submit to one another that the grace of God flows in your lives and will ultimately cause you to inherit the grace of life, which is the fullness of the Spirit without measure. The purpose of your marriage is to help one another inherit. For you are heirs together. Remember the word heir. An heir inherits. So you are heirs together of the grace of life. You're supposed to help one another to inherit the power of the Spirit without measure. That's why you're married. I don't know if you know. Hello, somebody. I've preached this many times over the years. You know, God gave it to me by revelation. You know, well, the purpose of marriage is to help one another eat of the tree of life. And eat and eat and eat and eat until you get the life without measure. Amen. Then you would have fulfilled the purpose of your marriage. The children and all the other blessings are just, they're just branches. They're just a natural offshoot. If the three without measure, because you have children, you all the other things will just follow. Kingdom first. Then all other things. But you know, what we do is that we put the things first. So we marry each other so that we get those things first. And many times we have a wrong attitude to each other and then we don't inherit and get what were the reason why God put us together in the first place. Don't forget, when he put him in the garden, he gave him a job before he gave him a helper. The helper was created for the job. I will make a help meet for him. But there was no need for a helper until an assignment had been given. Said he put the man in the garden to guard and to protect it. Then he gave him all those things happened before Eve. They are all pre-Eve commandments. Am I talking to anybody here? And he said, you can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he put, very deliberate, put the tree of life right in the middle of the garden. So you know why? He said, now I'll make a help meet for him. So maybe she'll be able to influence him to eat the tree of life first. Sadly, she didn't. But that was the purpose.
So now that you're married, when you come to this pulpit and say, I do, what do you do? Hallelujah. You know what you're doing? I do Tree of Life. I too do Tree of Life. So let's get at it. Hallelujah. So that's in a nutshell what we shared about in the last few weeks. Amen. Now let's move on to this thing. Finally, be all. Let's read that the way many brethren read it. Finally, be some. See, that I'm repeating what I'm saying. You know, the Holy Spirit is a train on the thought of the Holy Spirit. You know, because the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know. You know, this thing is not just for husbands and wives. That is, finally, be all. Remember where it's come from, chapter 2, chapter 1. First of all, you know, servants and masters and all of that. Then he ends with husband and wife. He says, finally. It's not the finally of the letter. It's the finally of what I've been saying. Be all. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a boss in the office, whether you're a servant, whether you're a king, whether you're a subject, all the people I've been talking about, be all of one mind. Having compassion, oh my God, hallelujah. Having compassion, and he's writing to Christians, of course, because the unbeliever doesn't have compassion. You know, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So, and the Holy Spirit is the one who pours out the love of God in our hearts. A man without the Holy Spirit does not have divine love. He has natural human emotions and love, which are not bad, but they need to be enhanced by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit does influence men from the outside, but they don't have him on the inside. Hello. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Again, that confirms he's talking to Christians. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Give me another translation there. That word pity, you know, I don't like it. That's not to say you don't pity people, but, you know, compassionate. Thank you. You know, you see, human pity doesn't help anybody. Are you listening to me? What you need is divine compassion. Now, while I'm at it, let me just quickly give you, what is the definition of compassion? Divine compassion, watch this. Incidentally, there's one blue something with you this morning. You saw it on your seat. I don't know if the ushers have given it out. Give me a copy. If you have a copy, wave it at me. Turn to your neighbor, say it's not for a pa. Say it's for reading. Hello, somebody. Okay, now, inside this, the lesson that Pastor Wega put there for this week, you know, taking from some of our previous lessons, is, you know, understanding divine love. And you'll find, I don't read it now, you read it later. Silly people, amen. don't get distracted. All right, you concentrate on the word. When you get home, you read it, okay? Now, trust me, it's there, I wrote it, amen. So what I'm going to tell you is it's there, amen. Trust me. Now, compassion is being touched with the feelings, the weaknesses, the sufferings of other people by the Holy Spirit. Divine compassion does not originate from human emotion. It affects human emotion, but human emotion is not the source. Pity is human emotion without the divine necessarily originating it. So when God, he says, and just was moved with compassion. Well, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit touched him with the feelings of the people that were around him and said, if I let them go home like this, they'll faint by the way and they'll be hungry. So he said, Peter, Philip, boys, come on, give them something to eat. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? Jesus, the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we walk with God, the more we will be sensitive to divine compassion. We will feel what God is feeling for the people. Not what the people are feeling, what God is feeling. Big difference. Pity is feeling what they are feeling without knowing what God is feeling.
compassion is feeling what God is feeling. And I want to tell you something. Do you know that everything was created by God? Because 001, praise the Lord. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Guess what he said? So that they are without excuse. Anybody who says that there is no God is a fool and he has no excuse. His own body himself tells him that there is a God. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. One of the things that, you know, fascinated me, because I'm a scientist by training, you know, and how this keeps fascinating me down through the years, you know, and when I became a Christian, it became something like, how come, folks, you know, that we breathe out carbon dioxide? The plants take it in and they breathe out oxygen. And now you now tell me that just happened? That's a design. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Very efficient system. Very efficient. Only God knows how to do that. You know, God, recycling didn't start with you. God's been recycling long before you. Carbon cycle. Krebs cycle. Water cycle. Nitrogen cycle. Guess what, Prof? You guys didn't make it. You just discovered it. It was there long before you knew there was something called even nitrogen. Before people even knew that there was an element called nitrogen, there was a nitrogen cycle. Hello? We just discovered nitrogen less than 300 years ago and the periodic table and gave the names to all the elements. But they were there long before we discovered them, and they were fulfilling their cycles by the master design of a master creator. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now you come and tell me there is no God. You're a fool. I didn't say it though. I'm just quoting the Bible. Amen. Are you listening to me? So, because God created everything and everything came out of God, at one level or the other, when anything in creation has a problem, the creator feels it. That link is always there. It has to be, because it came from him. You can understand better. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. So when somebody in Bere is hungry, God feels it. When there's a woman somewhere who is in pain, and she says, God, I don't have children, but you help me, he feels it. Then you know what he does? He takes part of that feeling. Then he looks for one of his faithful servants. Then he says, he puts that feeling in your own emotions so you too will feel it. Then he says, now go and do something about it. It's called compassion. That is divine compassion. Then he also knows when somebody is a hypocrite and is pretending to make you feel what they are feeling. Like Jehoram's wife. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll be deceived. Jeroboam's wife comes to the prophet. She disguises herself. The child is sick, truly, and the child, you know, she wants him to be healed. But God was not on the same wavelength as her. I'm speaking metaphorically. Are you listening to me? She comes to her. And ordinarily, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will start feeling sorry for the woman. Her child is sick. Let me pray for her. That's not divine compassion. I want to find out what God feels. So as she comes in through the door, God, the Holy Spirit, who sees and knows everything, has picked her guile, her dishonesty. So that's what he transmits to the prophet, not the pity. So he now tells, come in, O wife of Jeroboam. I have heavy tidings for you.
Why finish thou thyself? I just got a text from heaven. I've been reading and preaching on this scripture for years. You know what God just told me? He said, if she had come honestly, I would have been more compassionate with her. If she had just come and said, I'm the wife of Jeroboam, like Abigail, my husband, as his name is so easy, I don't like all the things that he did. Now our child is sick. Oh God, have mercy. The Holy Spirit just told me. He said, you know what? I would have. The reason why I didn't allow that child to live was that had he lived, he was the only one in the house of Jeroboam that had some good in him, and there was nobody to bring him up. But if his mother had shown that compassion, I would have healed the child and given him to her to bring up. All that was just downloaded in real time. Said at least I would have. You say of the house his own. If they had brought him that environment, the child would have gone off. Train up a child in way you should, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. They would have corrupted the child. He said the child will not live before you enter the city. The child will die because it is only him. Even though the child was just a little child, but God could see the heart of the child, and the child was not agreeing with what the father was doing. Of the house of Jeroboam, that I found some good thing. See, folks, we're dealing with a God. The Bible says nothing is hidden from the eyes of him we have to do. That's why you got to walk with him. So you can get what he's saying, you know, and know what he's feeling. Not what you are feeling that God is feeling. Because there's information God has that you don't have. Thank you, Pastor G. Much information. So don't be deceived. Hallelujah. I just remembered another scripture. Joshua. The men of Gibeah. They pretended. They came and showed bread and everything and told Joshua and the elders that we are people come from a far country, and they made a covenant with them that they wouldn't hurt them. The scripture says, go and check it, but don't go there now. It says, they inquired not at the mouth of the Lord. They were moved by what they saw instead of what God was saying. Selah. Be pitiful. That's how we got off on that. New International Version says, be compassionate. Give me that, yeah. Be compassionate, courteous, and tender-hearted, and humble. That's what God is telling us. So, you know, sympathizing one with another. But again, sympathy based on revelation. Based on what the Holy Spirit is saying, not just human sympathy. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Okay. And so, let's go on verse 9. Am I talking to anybody here? Verse 9. Not rendering. May God help us. Tell everybody, don't you know, say, Olu Ashanu Mio. In our language, that means God have mercy on me. Now say it in English. God have mercy on me. For the benefit of our international audience, God have mercy on us. You know, the scriptures are clear. But you know, knowing the scripture is one thing. Doing it is a completely different ball game. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Pastor Guy, I'm going to get there in a minute. As I'm preaching, the Holy Ghost is talking to me. And I'm going to talk to you. You know, God gets on me, I get on you. That's the name of the game. That's what I learned from Kenneth Copeland. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? God gets on me, then I get on you. Amen. The Holy Ghost is telling me. He said, I should just ask, don't put up your hand up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Amen. How many people rendered railing for railing and evil for evil in the last week? Put your hand down. Magic can't win already. How people end up railing for me? They talk and you talk back. Or they did say, "Amen, I shit to me." Now, language them. I thought I would do my own. Or they want? Do you want? You know, maybe your wife told you, "Let's do this for them." I said, "Don't mind them, George. Do you know what they did for me last week? Last time we wanted to do something, they didn't even help us to do this. Now you want to do this for them? That's evil for evil. It's railing for railing. It went very quiet. Hello, say hi to me, guys. Say hi. It's okay, say hi. There is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Say hi. We do it, we don't even think about it. It is endemic. It is the church. And yet, the scripture, Pastor G, and the scripture cannot be broken. This is what he tells us to do, and he's going to tell us the reason why in a minute. Contrary wise blessing. There's something I'm learning to do. I use the word learning in the present continuous because I've not perfected it, but I'm getting better and better at it. Better and better and better and better and better at it. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God. I don't know anybody who talks to me now. You will hear God bless you out of my mouth. If you do something for me I don't like, I will say God bless you. If you do what I don't like and I rebuke you, when I finish, I'll say God bless you. That's exactly what he said we should do. But contrarywise, blessing. When I give my signature, I say Christ, love, and blessings. Why don't you develop that habit? Contrarywise, blessing. God bless you. I'm in the airport and the men are helping me, or the customs people say, ah, Pastor, because many of them know me. You know, sometimes they say, ah, Pastor, how are you? I say, I'm fine. So where are you going? I say, I'm going to London. Check your log. I say, please, you can check it. He say, ah, the pastor is you. Okay, don't worry. I say, God bless you. Learn to bless people. And don't let the Lord bless you be empty. Knowing that thereunto you are thereunto called, and that you should what? Inherit a blessing. What you sow is what you reap. The more you bless people, the more blessing comes your way. Not if you finish your enemies. Fire! You two get fire. Press down, shake them together, and running over. Stop trying to destroy everybody that comes your way simply because they didn't allow you to stay in their village like the Samaritans or some other flimsy thing like that. Call fire from heaven, finish them. The Bible says, contrarywise, bless it. Would some of our brethren will read these scriptures? I won't mention any names. It's clear. Give this to me in one of the other translations. In New International, then Amplified. Do not repay evil. I didn't hear you. Open your mouth. I know you did it last week, but God has forgiven you. Amen. The Bible says, whoever sins you remit, they are remit. Well, I remit everything. Remit, 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 remit. I've remitted all the one you did last week and the one you did this morning too. Amen. You'd be amazed what the Holy Ghost tells me. This is the real place to plead the blood. This is where we really need it. The blood is going to cleanse all of you now. Amen. Okay, now so you can read the scripture. Amen. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. You go to a shop or you're in a business something and the person you know somewhere, or maybe on the airline, maybe United or American. I love you guys. Amen. All air hostesses, please listen. Do not return insult with insult. I want you to learn something. This is true in PR. You know, even though I'm a pastor, I know a little bit of PR and human relations. You know, the customer is always right. He may be stupid. He may be arrogant. He may be stubborn. He may be totally unreasonable. But if he's the customer, he's right. So you return insult with blessing. Please sit down, sir. We will look for an alternative for you, sir. Don't get angry, sir. I will be with you in a minute, sir. It will help the airlines. But blessing with what? But with blessing. For because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Give it to me in the Amplified. This is what we are called. You are called to inherit. Obtain the glory. Another message for another day. Never return evil for evil, or insult for insult. Scolding, tongue lashing, berating. Hello, this is Amplified. This is particularly true for the women. You know, women can't, they don't have hand, but they have this. And some people just did like this. But on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, not calling fire on them, and truly pitying and loving them. For you know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare, happiness, and protection. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Why cheat yourself out of your inheritance? I still have about a few more minutes. Next verse. Go back to the King James. King James is always our baseline. Then we go to the other translations and then come back to the King James. Hallelujah. That's why God will always save the Queen. Thank God for King James, in spite of him. I don't agree with everything King James did. Certainly not. But thank God he got the Bible translated. And it's been with us for over 400 years. You know, when I'm reading all these funny translations, they're not funny. They're good, you know. You know, it's the King James that's the, you know, where that's where I'm comfortable. Then I now, you know. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Maybe that's why we've not been having a lot of bad days. I just had a bad day today. You know, I don't know what's wrong. You know, it's just been everything just went wrong today. Go and check up on what you've been saying. How many of you did rail at last week? And insulted. And then you're wondering how you had a bad day. The Bible says that he that will see good days. You want good days, speak good words. Hallelujah. I'm not talking to anybody here. He that will love life. You want to have a good life. Life here is not just Zoe. It just means also your whole life. Your marriage, your job, everything. He that will, and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. Careful what comes out of that mouth. And really, because you go to James chapter 3, you will discover, I'm just going to quickly push this in, you can't control the tongue by yourself. It says the tongue can no man tame. But he didn't say the tongue cannot be tamed. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Ghost that tames your tongue. That's why God gave you tongues. He gave you tongues to tame the tongue. I don't know if you heard that. I said he gave you tongues to tame your tongue. Amen. The more you pray in tongues with the right heart, with the right attitude and all that, the more you will tame your tongue. Hallelujah. You can't get bitter water and sweet water from the same source. If you keep talking in the Holy Ghost, in the supernatural, when you start talking in the natural, you start talking in the Holy Ghost too. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why you pray in tongues all day long. I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. Man, I ain't tame that tongue. You tame the tongue two ways. You put the word in your heart and tongues in your mouth. You tame the tongue. The reason why that junk is still coming out of your mouth is that there's not enough word in your mouth, in your heart, and there's not enough power of the Holy Spirit to tame your tongue. Do you notice that even when Jesus was angry, and he was angry quite a bit of the time, he never said the wrong thing? even when they slapped him. I slapped him! A whole King of Kings. Everybody give the Lord another clap of offering. Jesus is truly Lord. I slapped him! And I'm blindfolded. Like, prophesy! Who slapped you? Bible says, if high priest said, "Art thou the Christ, Son of the Blessed?" He said, "As you say, I am." He said, "Slap him!" He slapped him. He said, "Why do you slap me? I've not said anything wrong. I've just told you what you asked me." Remember, Paul didn't say the same thing. Baba Polo. Paul, she didn't grow. When they slapped him, you railing for railing. Then he said, "I wish not." It shows you spiritual growth. So don't you ever say there's hope for you? Are you listening to me? You must learn to tame your tongue under pressure. Either say nothing or say what God says. Only. Next verse, verse 11. God is helping us. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Give this to me, the modern translation. Eschew is not very common this day. You know. Ah, good. Let him turn from evil. The word eschew means to avoid. To run away from. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Flee. That's eschew. Stay away from it. And cultivate good. I like that word, cultivate. It means it's something you don't get overnight. It's like cultivating a garden. Fruit takes time to grow. I'm not talking to anybody here. And run after peace. When there's a problem in the family, and like, go and look for a peaceful way of solving it. Run after peace. Humble yourself. Even when you are right, say, "Okay, I'm wrong. I'm sorry." So that there will be peace. That's the man who is running after peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to make an effort. And most of the time, yeah, all the time, it involves humbling yourself. For only by pride stayeth contention. Cometh and stayeth. Only by pride. The only thing that is going to cost you to get that peace is your pride. You don't know what he said to me. More jealous. Oh, I am me. I don't see anything I have to apologize for. Because I didn't say anything wrong and I didn't do anything wrong. You don't like peace. You are not running after peace. You are running after airing your own opinion. And justifying yourself. That's not the purpose. Sure, you didn't say anything wrong, but you want peace. So you go to him and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry you are upset. Even if I'm not the one who caused it, I am sorry you're upset and I don't want you upset. I want peace." It went very quiet. Hello? Am I in church? It went kind of, you know, Pastor, I was wondering, you know, am I in the right place? Snub evil. Cultivate good. Run after peace for all your worth. I like that. Lay everything down for it. Whatever it's going to cost, pay it. The only thing going to cost is your pride, and you don't need it anyway. The faster you get rid of your pride, the better. That is why God brought that unpeaceable person into your circumstance, to help you get rid of your pride. Whoa, God! Oh, God! You remember Jesus, and I'm saying this, and I say it reverently, and the Lord Jesus is hearing me, you know, and he's laughing to us as I'm talking, you know. He was dropping down behind. He said, that's why. He said, how long shall I suffer you? And he said, well, I'm still suffering them. Oh, yes. The sons of thunder. But Jesus realized that God brought them to perfect him. He said, how long shall I suffer you? How long? They said, okay, no problem. You didn't come up because of fasting and prayer. Let's go. So what did you discuss among yourselves on the way? Who will be the greatest? So because of your unbelief. So he couldn't cast out that devil. He was angry. But he continued to suffer. Long. As part of love. Love suffereth 2 weeks. That's how some people read their Bible. In some people, it's not 2 weeks, it's 5 minutes. Hello? 5 minute long sufferers? Am I talking to anybody here? Glory be to God. All right. Now, let's move to verse 12, and I think we'll stop there for this morning. Go back to verse 11. Yes, Lord. Verse 11, and then go to the Amplified, if you will. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search, I like this, for peace, harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions and moral conflicts, and seek it how? Eagerly. Reminds me of the scripture passage, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you see a person who makes effort to make peace, it means that the Spirit of God is working inside that person. He may not even be a Christian yet. And I use the word yet deliberately. He may just be sheep, not yet of this fold. But those that like fight and quarrel and contention, you know whose children they are. Go back to 1 Peter. Thank you for this, Bimbo. You know, those who maintainers, makers and maintainers of peace. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to verse 11 in the Amplified, and then we'll move to verse 12 back in the King James. Verse 11 back in the Amplified. Back in the... God bless you. You know, do not merely desire peaceful relations, with God and with your fellow man and with yourself, but pursue and go after it. Very, very amplified. Make an effort. Don't just be content. Say, don't mind them, Mujari. At least I'm not fighting with anybody. You're already fighting your heart. You see, we don't understand, and this is how I'm going to conclude this Bible study this morning in the next verse, verse 12. You know, we don't understand that God does not deal just with actions and words alone, but with attitudes. It really doesn't matter whether you said or did the wrong thing. The question is what is in your heart. That is the one that is most important to God. And that's why he said, I found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. And that's why the Holy Ghost said to Samuel, when Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he says, don't look at his stature. He said, for the Lord looks not as man looks, but the Lord looks upon the heart. God is digging deeper and deeper and deeper. You know why? He wants a glorious church. Without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And it begins in the heart. Is the heart. I didn't say anything though. The is already bad enough. The ballage, eh? You didn't say anything though. The Bible says we shouldn't say anything. Are you angry? I am meek. That is typical Yoruba hypocrisy. You'll be laughing. Say, am I worried? Am I back here? Hypocrite. And there are seven abominations in his heart. The Bible says, when he speaks fair, don't believe him.
God, deliver us from hypocrisy. Amen. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything other than this cometh from evil.
Hello. Hello. Start. Start dealing with yourself at the heart level. Don't ask yourself, what did I say or what did I do? Ask yourself, what am I thinking? Then you will start cleansing yourself from inside. See, God, it doesn't matter what you look like to men. Can you truly, genuinely say, I let that guy go? Or inside your heart, you are still angry. And you still want your pound of flesh.
Everybody knows what a pound of flesh is. How many people have read Merchant of Venice? It's not in the Bible. It's Shakespeare. But it's all right too. I see all my kids, amen. All literature students, amen.
Because you'll be able to say, look, God, yeah, he's a no good, and what he did was wrong. But because Jesus suffered for me, I let him go. After all, I've done worse things for you. Give the Lord a clap offering.
Every time you're thinking about how bad a person is, first of all, start thinking about how bad you've been. Then you'll be quick to forgive them. Just like God has been quick to forgive you. Verse 12, and we close. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And I'm going to add, it's not in the Bible, but trust me, it's there. By the Spirit and the unrighteous. The eyes of the Lord are not all over the righteous, everybody. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'm going to stop here. What is the scripture telling us? I wrote it down in my notes. Hallelujah. You need to understand something, that God is watching everything. That's why I asked the righteous and unrighteous. But he approves of the righteous and then he disapproves of the unrighteous. That's why he says his face against. The word against just means he disapproves. You know, God is looking at everything. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's seeing every heart, every thought, every emotion. You know, one thing I've learned and I'm still learning, I gotta close. Jesus help me. You know, I learned and I'm still learning. I've learned and I'm still learning to be honest with God. See, when my heart is going funny, the first person I talk to about it is God. I say, God, you can see, oh. And I'm not behaving right. You know, man, this attitude is not right. Then I go to him and ask for mercy. I don't hide it. First, we can't even hide it from him. But you know, dishonesty is hiding it from yourself. The Bible says their inward thought is that God does not see. It's in Psalm 73. You know, and people who are oppressed. Yeah, is there? There's a, God is sleeping. God doesn't sleep. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. What does that mean? It means that when God sees the right attitude, do you understand? Grace and mercy flow that will cause their prayers to be answered. And when God sees the wrong attitude, pride and arrogance and dishonesty and hypocrisy, he withdraws his grace. He's against his face, against them that do evil, and therefore their prayers are hindered. If you've got anything out of this morning, take this home. Amen. God is more interested in your attitude than in your words and in your actions. Let us pray. Talk to God. If the attitude is right, the words and the actions will change with time. Well, those ones will change. The problem is the attitude.
That's the one that really, that's what defines who you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not necessarily as he saith in his mouth. For every man proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Pastor G, this book was written by our Creator. Only God could have written the Bible. He so accurately describes human beings.
He's the typical Nigerian something. Oga, no problem.
When a Nigerian says no problem, prick up all your ears.
We will do it. No problem. In fact, by the special grace of God, whenever I hear that, I get very, very careful.
Every man will proclaim, but a faithful man who can find. Let's talk to God. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to God. The attitude. Paul, you see, Paul, when he first started his ministry, he didn't have some of these things. As he grew spiritually, got to know God, he began to understand these things better, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It means they were there before. He was like everybody else before, trying to show off and all of that. He said, and we do not handle the word of God. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we present ourselves to every man's conscience, not actions. This relationship is a heart level in the fear of God. Hence, the great apostle says, in this I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. That is the secret of Paul. That was why he got all the revelation he got. He was somebody who was constantly dealing with his heart. He says, I exercise. You got to do it, folks. You got to do it. Renounce it. It's a daily thing. It's not one time. It's not just what you do in church when you feel like crying because you're under conviction. It's something we do all the time. Constantly. So, Lord, when you say, I say, God, quickly go to God. You know, you can be in the middle of people and be talking to God. It's a hard thing. Just say, oh Lord, have mercy, please. I'm sorry. You know, let me quickly change that. You know, God help me. You know, that's what God wants. The heart that is quick to repent, quick to change. Like David, he cut Saul's dress. Says his heart smote him. That's the heart God likes. The heart that is quick to recognize what is wrong and quick to go to God and get correction. That's what he's looking for. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
as we pledge our love unto you. We worship you in truth. Make our lives a holy praise unto you. On bended knees we come. On bended knees we come. With a humble heart we come.
Raise your other hand to God. In the last year or so, there has been such an emphasis by the Holy Spirit on the heart, honesty of heart. No matter what we preach, it comes back to it. Because it's the key. That's what God is dealing with. He's dealing with the hearts of men. The words and all the external things, yes, they matter, because by their fruit you shall know. The heart will ultimately change the words and the actions, but it starts from the heart. If the heart is wrong, it doesn't matter what you are saying. Even tongues doesn't work when the heart is wrong. Though I speak with tongues of men, as powerful as tongues is, a wrong heart can contaminate it. You can understand now why, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day. You know, we're praying a minute. I was talking to somebody, the guy's not a Christian yet. And I use the word yet. And he came to sit next to me. I went to somewhere, you know, and we're talking. And I said, Pastor Olubi and all of that, you know. And he said, we got down to this topic of honesty and integrity and all of that. And he says, Pastor, I know you. He said, there are a lot of your people. They speak in tongues, but they don't have 1 ounce of integrity. He said, I've dealt with so many of them. So I have friends, pastors here and pastors there and all of that. You can't even take their honest word for it. What an indictment. And you know what I said? I said, you're right. I didn't try to defend because I knew it was true. I was honest. I said, but that does, you don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. And I said, it doesn't mean all of us are like that. He said, I know. He said, they speak in tongues, but they don't have integrity. He said, what's the use of the tongues? An unbeliever. Just about last week. But before I finished talking to him, I could see he changed his attitude. I told him, I said, at any time you're in Ibadan, I said, come to church. He said, I will. He said, Pastor, I will. I said, come, give me his card. I said, come, you know. I said, it's not true. I said, I don't emphasize just tongues and all of that alone. I do. But, you know, I emphasize the integrity. Because the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For that's where the life flows from. The heart is wrong, every other thing is wrong. Touch that heart and raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. I'm so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you are watching and looking unto our hearts, inclinations, and attitudes. The honesty and the humility of our hearts. And it is from this every other blessing will come that will make us heirs of life. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Like you had mercy on Paul. Like you had mercy on Paul. So that I will renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I will not walk in craftiness, nor handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, both in my heart, in my words, and in my actions. I will commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh God, help me to prioritize exercising my heart in honesty and humility, that I will attract great measures of your mercy and grace, and therefore be an inheritor of the Spirit and your life without measure, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated. I have said this in years past and times past. And I would have gone to sit down immediately, but I need to say it on the wings of the message so that it sticks. The primary reason why God has given us tongues is to release the power of the fruit of the Spirit to tame our tongue, to temper our emotions. It's true, tongues, you will get healing and deliverance and all of that. But the real purpose is, it's sad that people just disparage tongues because of the way people behave. Whereas without tongues, you can't really change yourself. That's why God gave it to us. Like David Ingalls said, you know, in one of his songs, to cleanse our conversation, to clean our mouth,
And then clean the heart. And so that the power of God can flow from the heart, you know, into the mind, the will, the emotions. That's the reason why. To perfect the love of God in our lives. John says, he said, hereby we know that God dwells in us because he has given us of his spirit. And if God dwells in us, we will love one another. And this is how the love of God is perfected. The reason for the tongues is to perfect the love of God. The main reason. It's not the only reason, but it's the main reason. And it is sad that we throw it away. Hey, you start talking rubbish, start talking in tongues. I was talking to somebody recently, they were chewing gum. I said, that same man, you're using to chew chewing gum, use it to speak in tongues. It's the same movement. If you spent as much time praying in tongues as you were chewing gum, you would have grown by now. God help you. Give the Lord a clap offering.